Welcome to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now, here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where we seek to move beyond simply reading Scripture to living it. And it may be hard to live in the face of persecution. That's our focus today. I think you'll want to really stand with us as we have with us an expert on this topic, and it's a topic that impacts every one of us. Michael Austin, our guest, is a communications consultant and a Christian commentator. He's based in Asheville, North Carolina. He serves as spokesperson for Christian History Institute, which is a ministry that publishes the Christian History Magazine and the Christian History Institute website, which we'll describe later. It's an educational resource for home, school, and church. Michael, thank you for joining us today.
Thank you. It's so good to be with you.
And Michael, give the listeners a sense here about, first of all, how you came to faith. I think this is important for us because you were kind of into the New Age, shall we say?
Yes, indeed. Actually, from the age of 22, I became involved with meditation. In those years, and that was around 68, meditation became very popular in America, and I got caught up in that, actually because of drug use. I was a college student and experienced, if you will, something that I might call out-of-the-body experiences in with drugs. And I was known, or I was one of those who was a spiritual type. In the drug culture, people were basically either partiers or they might be spiritual types. And I was one of those. In fact, I was interested in things like peyote and mescaline and what was going on in the desert with spiritual types. Don Juan, if people from that generation might remember Castaneda, who was a Mexican writer, about what his experiences were on marijuana, mescaline, and these types of substances in the desert, experiencing God. And that was my experience. I wouldn't say that I was experiencing what he did in the desert, but I was interested in God.
And how did you come to faith in Christ as described in the Bible?
Well, much later. In fact, I got involved with a meditation cult and was involved with that for over 15 years. It also took me about 4 years to get away from that. I was one of those who got away from that with my very life. That was a satanic cult, very dangerous cult. I followed a guru, an Indian guru, for all of that time. And strangely enough, now that I'm a believer in our Lord Jesus, I realized that in that time, my father was actually preparing me to understand what it is to be the disciple of a man, a living man. So I got a bit of a taste of that with this, sitting at the feet of this guru. But when I did escape all of that, I became a student of mind control. I realized that I had been in a cult, very dangerous cult. And so I began to study mind control from a psychology point of view and discovered a whole academic discipline of people who were studying mind control and understanding mind control. And as a volunteer, became a part of a very small group of people once in a while who were hired by families trying to get their young college students out of a cult such as the Moonies or Scientology or TM, Transcendental Meditation, and those kinds of organizations. This was shortly after Jim Jones in Guyana and that incredible disaster of this huge number of people committing suicide there. That was a Christian cult.
So you've known the Lord for like over a decade, right? And how did you develop interest in history. I mean, here you are, spokesperson for the Christian History Institute.
It sounds rather ironic, doesn't it? And it is. But it is. They have taken an interest in my perspective, actually, because I was not raised in a Christian home. I was not raised in a particular denomination or type of Christian culture. I'm an outsider. And so, actually, when I came to the Lord, I was 59 years old, and I was intensely interested in the Bible and became a Bible student, read the Bible daily, about 4 or 5 hours a day initially when I first came to the Lord, which is not an uncommon experience. But I discovered that the Bible is an amazing history book. I tell people that it's the greatest history book ever written. And I not only do academics agree with me, but secularists also agree with me. Secular historians use that book as a history book. And so I became passionate about Christian history, and I realized that, wow, at 59 years old, I've got a lot of catching up to do because I was in fellowship with people who had been with the Lord their whole life. Many of them, at least many, many more years than I was. And so I felt that, it was my obligation, as Paul said, you should acquit yourself and know the scriptures. And so I studied the Bible faithfully. That's how I got interested in Christian history.
As we think about history around persecution, it's a fascinating topic, but very relevant today because I believe there are more Christians dying for their faith today than ever before in history. Now, we won't dwell back on history much, but the first 300 years of the church were a time of violent upheaval and intense persecution. Say a word about that, and then we'll come to the last 300 years of which we're a part that even exceed the amount of persecution found in the early church, at least in terms of the numbers being tortured and stomped down because of their belief.
Well, of course, every Christian knows that our Savior told us that we should expect persecution. He said, they have hated me first, and they will hate you. In fact, he said that they will do that in your church. And that's something that perhaps we can get into as we move along here. But we see persecution in the Old Testament as well. A lot of that is very interesting and a mystery that it came by the Lord. Our Father was chastening us. This is such a deep subject for we Christians, and I think it's only we Christians who have this opportunity to actually experience suffering in Christ, and that's a great mystery. The co-authors of this particular issue of Christian History Magazine are folks in the ministry Voice of the Martyrs, and I discovered in the course of reading the issue and also talking to some of them that their ministry includes discipling Christians in that very subject of suffering, what suffering is, and how to find in Scripture this great mystery and this great teaching that we alone as Christians have this remarkable opportunity, if you will, or way to actually enter into the suffering of Christ. And of course, there are denominations. The Catholic Church is well known for this. They have enormous teachings on suffering in Christ. And we Protestants also. There's a lot of literature on this. But, in America, I'm afraid that it is not well known. It's not preached. Sadly, even the history of our faith is not preached very much in our churches these days. We are, sad to say, but I'm afraid we are recliner Christians, along with being cafeteria Christians and a lot of other kinds that people are aware of. Many of us have criticized the church, and for good reason, and it's well-deserved. But in this case, we are terribly comfortable in America. And we do not realize this, that only some of us realize how severely our brothers and sisters are suffering around the world. I have had the privilege to travel the world. I'm an army brat. My dad was in the military. And so I've traveled extensively all my life. That's part of what has informed me about persecution, about living in other cultures, about dealing with people in other cultures, besides traveling with this guru around the world and spending some considerable time in India. And India right now is one of those places where the Christians are being severely persecuted.
Especially with the recent change in the government. I mean, it's not going to get better there, is it?
Not right away. We're also seeing that in China. This new regime that has come into China is hardliners, and they are destroying churches. They are destroying people. They've stopped publishing Bibles. A lot of people don't know this, but the government of China in the recent past actually published and distributed Bibles. They've stopped that now. So we're seeing repression there. Sadly, we are also seeing this from our own government and in our own country, in the United States of America.
And Michael, this is where I want to head a little down the road in the latter part of our interview, is talk about how persecution is coming home to us and how we should face what is already ours and what could get much worse. But first, let's get more of the sense. You alluded to the issue of Christian History Magazine, issue 109, came out in June, which is titled Eyewitnesses to the Modern Age of Persecution. And this issue opens up talking about how the fact that this last 300 years it has seen the greatest mounting tide of persecution against Christians and other faiths, but we're focusing on Christians, ever seen in the world.
Well, the data shows us, and there's many references in this particular issue. And by the way, the Christian History Magazine, each issue takes up one subject only. So the entire issue here is on this topic. And the main sources of data, this incredible data that we're talking about, comes from the International Institute for Religious Freedom and also the Center for Study of Global Christianity. That's a part of the Gordon Conwell University department there.
The magazine has an article, you mentioned Voice of the Martyrs, on the man who founded the precursor organization, Richard Wurmbrand.
Yes.
And he says, we need to develop a theology of sufferology. What's he talking about?
Well, this man experienced something that sadly has continued since his experience. It's almost a classic experience under what I refer to as secular humanists. The socialist and communist governments in recent time are responsible, arguably, for the largest number of Christian deaths and martyrdom. These are the folks from, people are familiar with the names. We're talking about Adolf Hitler. We're talking about Mao Zedong, Joseph Stalin, Pol Pot. In the case of Richard Wurmbrand, he suffered under two different regimes. First, the Nazis, the National Socialists of Germany, Adolf Hitler, a secular humanist. He made claims to be a Christian. There are those even today that say, oh, this man was a Christian.
Amazing.
That's a lie.
Yeah,
we know that that's a lie.
Yeah, he had, I guess, Catholic parents, but upbringing is not the way to measure a Christian. It's the way you live and believe, and
yes.
He taught secular atheism.
Yes, and of course his deeds reveal who he was and what his beliefs were. Basically, beliefs in himself. He was worshiping himself as God, and that ultimately is the religion of the secular humanist. But after the Nazis were defeated, very early in the Romanian communist regime, there was they organized very cleverly. These folks are very clever and very smart. They organized a conference and invited all the Christians in. And using very clever mind control techniques, of which I'm very aware, they were influencing these people to announce to their congregations that everything's okay. Don't worry, because the government is going to let us continue to worship as we have, and everything will be fine. Well, of course, that was a smokescreen. Richard Wurmbrand stood up and said, this is...
Go back just 1 minute, Michael.
Yeah.
He stood up partly because of his wife. Talk about that part.
Thank you for including that part of the story.
I think it's intriguing because it's amazing how women can keep us on track.
Isn't that the case? Thank you for reminding me of her, because Richard Wurmbrand's wife was very much a part of his ministry. Sabrina encouraged him. In fact, there's a wonderful quote in this article where she says, "I don't need a coward." I'm kind of paraphrasing here. I don't need you to back down at this point. This was a very crucial moment in history. And by the way, that's another point. And forgive me for all of these rabbit trails, but people and events are very, very crucial in time. And that's something that I think the Bible teaches us, and we Christians need to be aware of this. This was a crucial moment, and he stood up and said, "No, this is not of God," and warned his people about this. Well, that cast a pall, if you will, upon this whole event in the eyes of the communist government. Not very long afterward, he was simply picked up off the street by the secret police and endured after that over 14 years of imprisonment, torture, hard labor camp activity. This is classic of the Mao Zedong regime in China, the Korean, North Korean approach. The communist and socialist governments around the world, they get a hold of key people. This is another reason why we should realize that individuals are so important. And they try to brainwash them. They try to convert them, coerce them. And what it does in the case of true believers is it brings out that our champions of the faith. Mm. And Richard Wurmbrand traveled the world after he escaped this kind of torture with this extraordinary message, which was so timely because we're talking about, I think it was 1954 that he was picked up off the street. And so during this time, the late 40s after World War II and the 50s around the world, as we were celebrating our defeat of the Nazis and the emperor worshippers in Japan, most of the world was taking up the banner of world socialism. Mm. And governments, which many of them became the Soviet Union, a conglomerate of socialist, communist, godless, atheistic governments were torturing people into removing faith from public life.
So Richard Wurmbrand came out of prison, and the doctors who examined him said, "This is a miracle. How can you survive?" As they looked at four broken vertebrae, bones broken through his body, more a dozen deep burns and all the gouging of the flesh. I mean, just terrible, terrible things he went through.
Tuberculosis.
And he said, "I survived because God wanted me to speak."
Yes.
And his voice is carried out today. His best-known book is, what, Tortured for Christ?
Mm-hmm.
And
yes.
Listeners, if you've not read that, it may not be something you want to read with your dessert. It might turn your stomach a bit. But it will change your life.
This is difficult to talk about. It's difficult to consider. But we are experiencing, I believe, a great wake-up call. The Father is preparing us because this is coming. This is coming for all of us. If you're a student of the end times, of course, those folks who study that recognize that the end times are coming. We have been promised not only that, but we've been promised by our Lord and Savior to expect this, to anticipate this, to be prepared for it. But thankfully, he's told us not to worry. He will give us the things to say. He will give us the strength. He will give us our needs at that time.
Amen to that. So we've talked about one type of government that represses religious people in general, and certainly Christians, and that's the secular humanist, if we could throw out a broad term, this form of regime and government. What are the other? This issue shows us there are two other major ways in which Christians have found persecution.
Well, the second group, of course, is the Islamists, and mm-hmm. today they are on our headlines daily. These are extreme Muslims who are carrying out their jihad. They are also involved with what they refer to as the end times. We have to realize that the zealotry that we see in their community is an expression of their anticipation of the end times, of their salvation that they see coming. And they are commanded by the Quran to destroy the infidel. We are the infidel. Everybody else, by the way, other than Muslims, are the infidel. So this has to be taken very, very seriously. And oddly, we hear our government saying, oh, this is a religion of peace. Well, I would say that there are people of peace. But is it a religion of peace? Not if you read the Quran. It is clearly advocating war, violence, murder, and deception. So this is very difficult to talk about, but it's something that I believe our Father is preparing us for. He's preparing us for the end times. And we need that, particularly in America, because sadly we are, I believe, guilty of being armchair or recliner Christians. We're very comfortable. We're so comfortable that we're appeased, if you will, or our conscience is satisfied by writing a check, sending money overseas because, you know, in our mind, that's where persecution is going on. But it's coming to our country, and we're starting to see some of the things actually that were suffered by Richard Warmbrand and others socially and politically in our country.
If I could bring us back to the Crusades, those who argue against the Christian faith today in the Western world often say, well, just look at the history, and they'll point to the Crusades as an example of how this Christian religion actually, they claim, is the cause for many people dying. Well, you hold it up against the numbers of the secular humanist regimes, the atheistic governments, and it doesn't come close, not a fraction of 1%, you know, in terms of numbers dying. But then when you start looking at the Crusades against the Ottoman Empire, against what happened at the hand of the faith of the Islamics, it's astounding.
We need to know history. Mm-hmm. History is so important, and I encourage listeners to go to the website christianhistoryinstitute.org, where they will find not only this issue, and by the way, this issue can be read right on the homepage. There's a reader so that you can turn the pages and find the articles that you're looking for. But also the search engine of that website will take you to a lot of other resources on the website related to this particular topic. And we need to know our history. We need to understand that the Ottoman Empire, which, by the way, lasted from 1300 to 1922. That's remarkable.
It is.
And most of that time, we saw the Muslim faith carrying out the destruction of Christians wherever they could find them. Now, this is remarkable. This is terrifying. There's good reason a lot of people are not interested in pursuing this, but I think we need to know our history. An example of that would be our Christian brothers, the Copts in Egypt today, right now are being massacred. Their churches are being destroyed. They are being displaced. Thousands of Christians are being displaced. Now, we've never seen anything like this since the 1400s, when the Muslims and the Crusades were a response to this.
We need to get our history correct here.
That's right. We're accused of being the murderers and the slaughterers of the Mohammedans at that time. But the European Crusaders were going there to protect Christians and to protect the lands and the churches and the institutions in that country. And by the way, most of them did not return. They sacrificed their life and their fortunes for this. And you know, the Christians used to say, well, we're onward Christian soldiers, even as recent as the 1800s. I would say as recent, obviously, since 1940s, when we were actually in a war against the secular humanists, when we were singing Onward Christian Soldiers, and we had a resolve. That resolve has continued faithfully. The United States has been a protector of good and right in this world and individuals. And now, even if you don't look at this from a religious point of view, we have people who are murdering and slaughtering innocent individuals today. And yet our current administration is not behaving the way the governments of the United States used to in the past.
Okay, I'm going to ask you a loaded question, and then listeners following this question, I want you to listen to this announcement and we'll come right to it. And here's the question. Are you suggesting that a Christian should take up the sword and that Christ calls us to have holy crusades today? I see you smiling. I'm looking forward to the answer. We'll be right back.
Have you ever wanted to read the entire Bible from cover to cover? Most Christians have, and you may even be among those who have attempted it. Yet only 10% of Christians have ever read the entire Bible. B90, or Bible in 90 Days, is a Bible reading program that can help you achieve this important goal for your life and for your spiritual development. By reading only 12 pages a day, you and your friends, your Bible study group, or even your entire church can read the Bible in 90 days. To find out more about B90, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com and click on B90, Bible in 90 Days. Read every word that God has spoken and shared with humanity. Check it out. That's B90 at scriptureawakening.com.
Welcome back to Beyond Words, and we have with us Michael Austin. He's a communications consultant and a Christian communicator, and he is a spokesperson for Christian History Institute, and our focus today is on Christian persecution. And I just asked Michael a loaded question about whether or not we are called to have new crusades today to fight back the growth of the Islamic faith that seems to be upsetting the world. What do you say, Michael?
Well, my reading of the Bible and my understanding of my Lord and Savior and my spirit, because he lives inside me, I'm commanded to take a stand, to stand. And so I believe first and foremost what we Christians need to do is to stand for righteousness. So we need to understand, first of all, what does that mean? Because unless you understand that in your spirit, and unless you know that thoroughly within your being, you need to be reading your Bible and studying your Bible. Now, the Old Testament is filled with war. It's filled with the folly of war. It's filled with the victory and the success of conquering our enemies. The first enemy we need to conquer resides in us. And so we need to, first of all, be faithful to him. He told us to love our enemies.
Very good. We conquer through love.
Well, and we're seeing that today. We are seeing incredible testimonies of that around the world. Sadly, it's not reported in our press. And so I commend you for publicizing this and for being willing to talk about this subject, because I've been turned away from many opportunities to talk about this on Christian radio.
We're talking now about the second main sphere where we experience persecution. We first talked about the secular humanist governments, these national regimes, and now we're looking at areas where the Muslim faith has a probably a majority in terms of population, but coming from the government are repressive regimes that tell people, if you're not one of us, we could kill you. We can rightly argue that in showing love to a Muslim, we can say to them, look, your book, the Quran, has a lot of parallels with the Bible, and even the Quran really calls us to love. And we can try to argue that point, but it's not often heard. And what we're experiencing today is persecution in a big way. Talk to us about some of these nations where we see it happening.
Well, of course, Iraq and what's going on with what is now called IS. These fanatic terrorists are slaughtering innocent people. They are especially targeting Christians and anyone who might be even close to being a Christian. But remarkably, they are murdering just as many Muslims.
It's sad.
Yes, this is a remarkable wake-up call. I can't emphasize that too much. There are other parts of the world. There is North Korea. In North Korea, you're not allowed to be a Christian behind closed doors. Many of these countries, you're perfectly welcome. They say, now the reality is something different because, of course, your closed door is their invitation to come in. Mm-hmm. But certainly in our country, we understand what that means. We also understand what it means to be able to display your faith in the public square. That's being threatened here. But in these other countries, we have to understand that that folks there are not allowed to display their faith in the public square. And it is a crime to do so. And there are many different punishments leading up to death that they are subject to. So we're seeing, for instance, in a country like Saudi Arabia, where you are under severe threat if you display in any way that you might be, other than a Wahhabi, Muslim in public, either by your dress or even your demeanor or, and particularly in what you say. And in most of these countries, free speech does not exist. That concept does not exist. It's hard for us to imagine this.
Back to North Korea, it's probably one of the most repressive regimes in the world, is it not? Such that if you even insinuate maybe that you know someone who believes there's a God, you can die for it.
You'll simply disappear and likely go to a hard labor camp where you will either die. One of the wonderful stories in this issue is the story of Professor Cho, who was the son of one of the principal communist leaders in North Korea after the Korean War. And he was schooled in communist doctrine. But the Lord, thank God, got a hold of him, and he escaped. South Korea is full of North Koreans who escaped with their lives, and I identify with these folks because I escaped with my life. There were those in the cult that I belonged to, which was a Hindu meditation guru-led cult, who did not come out with their lives. So I have an affinity, and I believe that that's one of the reasons why the wonderful publishers of Christian History Magazine allow me to do this work, because I have a passion about not only being a Christian, but in this case, understanding what persecution is, having been a perpetrator of it, having been a victim of it. And in North Korea, you're absolutely right. This is a totalitarian system that has no tolerance for faith of any kind. And we're not just talking about our Christian faith. We're talking about other faiths as well.
Okay, so we've talked then about a second sphere, the Muslim repression against itself, in a sense, we have Sunni and Shia, the divisions within the faith, but certainly against a Christian and Jew. Mm-hmm. But then there is a third, and that would be what?
Well, that would be ourselves. This is very sobering.
Yes.
But the Christians and the so-called Christians have persecuted their brethren to our great shame. But we see this from the very beginning. We see this in the story of Cain and Abel. So this is something that we're not, this is not foreign to us. Please don't be shocked about this. Mm-hmm. Realize that this is in your heart. Your heart is desperately wicked. Mm. And so we Christians have this extraordinary opportunity to be a witness for Christ, to be a witness for truth. And we can speak without any reservation that what it means to be a Christian, first of all, is repentance. Also, belief. And so we have this wonderful truth to talk about. And that's another thing that we are being given now at what a propitious time in history that we should have this opportunity before the whole world, because now the whole world is almost the whole world is on this amazing instant information system. People are tweeting in China. People are tweeting in North Korea. People are tweeting in Iraq, in Africa. Not quite to the extent that we're doing it here, but we get the news instantly. And so the news, which and the press, which sadly in America, I'm afraid our press has let us down. But what does that mean? We have an opportunity as Christians to step into that void and to disseminate not only the truth, but news. The news and what we know of as our Christian history and our faith.
I noticed in reading this issue of Christian History magazine, a mention of UN study, and in general, the trends that cause a culture to come against those with religious conviction. And the beginning trend seems to be misinformation. And I think we see that here in our world in a big way. Like you said, you don't even know what you're getting when you turn on a news channel. So you may look at a bunch of channels, and you have to really dig below the surface to get the facts, it seems, anymore, or a balanced perspective on any given issue. And the second, then, is, I'm summarizing here, but when the values of the church come against the values of the leaders of the culture, the government. And in this case, what we're finding in the Western world is the culture that claims to be Christian, our coins still have stamped the phrase, "In God We Trust," has values that have veered away from Scripture. And so Christians who embrace Scripture are being persecuted. That's what we're living with. This is part of the Christian under Christian situation, isn't it?
Well, you bring up a couple of very important issues. Disinformation is one. And we are seeing that. That goes back in most people's memory. They may remember when they first heard the term politically correct. That's a code language for censorship. Mm-hmm. And so the secular humanists have become very clever. They learn from their experience. Used to be, as an example, Lenin basically went around shooting people if they were not going to go along with his program in what became Soviet Russia, until they discovered that nobody could operate the power plant. So they learned that it's not that smart simply to kill people. You need a few people around that know how to do something. And so today, thankfully, and our country, by the way, the United States of America, is the quintessential example of this, that we no longer kill people over our differences. We discuss, we legislate, we lobby. Now, you might think that on the floor of Congress, some of these guys might want to kill each other. And I've seen a few instances where you can see that they're pretty close. But thankfully, we hear this from our president, and it's interesting how often he says that, well, the behavior that he sees going on around him is just not appropriate for the 21st century. Well, yeah, I understand what he means, but also I think presidents in the past would have carried a little bit bigger stick, or at least shown that there are consequences. There are consequences to people's behavior other than hauling them into court. So I think what we're finding here in this country is that we're actually seeing live every day the process, this amazing process of morphing from a culture that in which we are ready to kill each other to one that where we're truly going to be discussing and legislating. Now, this is a great fear of a lot of people, that what we're in that process, we're going to wind up with this one world government. And I think that is something to be very concerned about, because you mentioned the UN, and I think some people at the UN have good intentions. But I think Ultimately, if the UN has its way, we will have a one-world government. And by the way, that one-world government will not be protecting the Christians for their faith.
It sounds like eschatology. It sounds very prophetic. And certainly that kind of warning is in the scripture that this not only may happen, but it appears that it will happen. But coming back to the idea of Christians repressing Christians, one dramatic story is found in Rwanda. Will you remind us about that?
Well, Rwanda, the Sudan, you know, Idi Amin simply slaughtered hundreds of thousands of Christians. Africa is such an incredible witness. I think it was maybe at the beginning of this century when there were only about 10% of Christians made up the population of Africa. Today, after all of the slaughter that we have seen, it's about 50%.
It's amazing.
This is an amazing irony that happens, and I think most Christians are aware of this. Where we are persecuted, where our faith is tested, that is where people come to the Lord.
We see that in China, certainly, with the Boxer Rebellion, Japanese invasion, and then the Cultural Revolution and all the repressing, driving missionaries out. When everything opens up again, the churches just spread like fire.
Yes, and another thing that we should remember is that at that Boxer Rebellion, which took place around 1900, it was the objective of the Chinese government at that time to eradicate not only all the Christians, but all the foreigners. They wanted to expunge the country of any foreigner. We have to remember, and I don't think a lot of Christians realize this, but at that time, Christianity was well established in China and in Japan and in Korea. We don't hear this history, but probably a third of the people in China, I've heard this, I've read this, that close to a third of China was Christian. There was an enormous Christian legacy there, driven out and destroyed, not only by that regime at the time, but right after that, of course, came the Second World War, and after that came Mao Zedong and the secular humanists. So they have had about over 150-year period of eradicating that culture of Christians. And what do we find today? Growing Christianity. So the Christians, and there's a wonderful article in this issue about Wang Mingdeo, who is another incredible Christian hero, one like Richard Warmbrand, who not only suffered from the secular humanist persecution in the Second World War, but after that went right into the persecution that he suffered under Mao, thinking, ironically, that now he was dealing with his own countrymen, at least, not the Japanese, but finding that his own countrymen were capable of extraordinary persecution. But he survived. His faith saw him through.
It's a beautiful story.
It is.
Powerful. So back to areas where Christians suppress Christians. We can find many examples. And going back again to history, the humanists might say, you Christians, your faith is not real. And not only do they look at the Crusades, but regarding this topic, they'll look at the Inquisition of the Spanish. And so, yes, those things have happened. And they really should not, because if we as Christians will come together around Christ, we can find a unity. And where there's a lack of purity, we can deal with that through debate. But I don't see anywhere the Bible calls us to kill each other.
Well, of course, in the Old Testament, there's a lot of killing. I think we see this today. We see the teaching of the Bible telling us that we must eradicate and be willing. Paul says to let the old man die. He talks of renewing our mind. So, Jesus told Pilate, another secular humanist, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. So we are blessed that we have this opportunity in faith to enter into his kingdom. So we are called out. We are told and taught to be the called out ones. However, we are in the world. We're not of it, but we are in it. And I think that what we're seeing today and what we have seen throughout history, another reason why history is so important, is to read about and understand these extraordinary testimonies. By the way, there's a number of other issues of Christian history that relate to this subject and the issue that you just brought up, this terrible persecution and massacre of Christians by other Christians. One of the other issues is on the subject of the Waldensians, who were the Anabaptists of the Middle Ages. They were the Catholic Church wanted to wipe these people out over issues that today we can discuss. Those issues, remarkably enough, were over things like infant baptism, over things like being able to read our Bible. And even our Catholic brothers who would probably suggest that we go to our priest in order to understand the Bible, they are still, after all, willing that we read it. So we have made progress. And I think most of us, particularly Protestants, understand that baptism is not salvation. Baptism is a declaration that we make to our fellows and to our society and our culture that we have now made a change. We have repented, and we are now a part of the Christian family. So it's kind of hard for an infant to do that. And I think most of us understand that.
So let's bring it to the present day, and let's look at our country. We're broadcasting here from North Carolina, so the country of the United States of America. Just as much as a few years ago, if I talked about persecution, people would generally respond, "Praise God, we're not persecuted here today." And if people think we are, just go look at what's happening in places like North Korea, parts of India, and then we can look at many other parts of the world and say, we're in a bubble. We're protected. We're secure. This is easy. That's not quite the language I hear today. If I bring up the word persecution, people look and they nod like, we're getting some of it here as well. What do you think, Michael?
People are feeling it. We must also understand that persecution is different than martyrdom. Mm-hmm. Martyrdom is, and there are articles in the issue that go into this in great detail. Martyrdom is losing one's life because of one's faith. And that is, thankfully, far rarer than persecution. Persecution is something else entirely. Earlier in our discussion, you mentioned disinformation. That's a form of persecution. How long has it been since in public now, in our public discussion, it's okay to call another person a liar? I can remember when that was a shock. I think it was sometime in as recent as Bill Clinton's administration. So we're only talking a decade or so ago, where in the public square, we were now calling each other liars. We're using that word. I think that word was fairly rare before then. Now it's commonplace. Now it's almost, I don't know what the data would be, but maybe one in three news stories about politics may include that word liar. So that indicates to us that there must be disinformation out there. Otherwise, why would that word be used? But another example of this, because that's kind of a very subtle form of persecution. But we're now seeing court cases, one after the other. It's amazing how often this is happening today. But this Hobby Lobby case, the question that we should be asking is, why was that in court? Who is attacking this company? And why do we have? Don't we know that we have freedom of conscience in this country? Don't we know that? Well, apparently we don't. We don't know that. This is being challenged by our government itself. Is challenging the right to even free speech, and so we have court cases, many court cases that are demonstrating this. Our very freedoms are being challenged. Another good example is the persecution perpetrated by the IRS. When they target a specific group of people, This was unheard of. For those who remember the Nixon administration, he was impeached at a point in time when there was a threat that he might use the IRS to look up somebody's data. Well, today, apparently, we accept the fact that this is done. This is commonplace now. It's no shock to anyone. There's no uprising over this this kind of thing. In fact, we're seeing the IRS concurring that they have targeted particular areas. And Christians know that those areas have included the conservatives and the Christians. So even as recent as a couple of weeks ago, Tony Perkins, who is the director of the Family Research Council, published a story identifying this group, Freedom From Religion Foundation, reporting that the IRS has told them that they are going to be monitoring religious organizations and churches for how they might be discriminating against non-Christians. It has now become commonplace for a well-funded organization such as Freedom From Religion Foundation to bring before the courts this complaint of theirs as if we don't have a constitution. The constitution does not protect us from somebody else's ideas and from somebody else's misdeeds. I don't think we're talking about misdeeds here, but the constitution protects us from the overreach of the government. It limits the government. It doesn't limit our belief. But this organization, who now apparently has this relationship with the IRS, has the IRS stating publicly that they're going to be reviewing organizations because of their faith. This has turned the Constitution and our form of government on its ear. It's just the opposite. The Bible warns us of this. The Bible says that white will be black, that right will be wrong, will become wrong, and that we ourselves will be punished in our own institutions, in our own synagogues and churches, by people who think that they are doing the will of God and they think they are doing what is right and good. But what they are doing is evil.
Many of us listening understand what you're saying, but we don't want to hear it. And what we especially don't want to hear is that it might get worse before it gets better, if it gets better. Do you have any sense of trends? As you've been studying history, that is the greatest trendsetter for today, isn't it? And tomorrow, we learn from our history. Do you see that our nation is in a pathway that will lead toward more persecution instead of less?
I think we would have to agree that there is a trend, that the trend is more of this. I would express it that there's more government action based on not the rule of law and not the Constitution, but what we can only describe as ways around the law and ways that go against the Constitution. So where that trend will change is anyone's guess. Perhaps it's changing this very day, but I tend to think that there is a trend that will in which it will continue to get worse.
What I have been hearing from people as I keep asking such questions on the air and in private is that the sense in people's hearts is that we need a revival, a spiritual awakening in our country, and that God will bring it. That's what people are praying for, certainly. But as it comes, it may be partly precipitated by the darkness, by the persecution. And as it rises up, as the light rises up, the darkness will likely rise with it. It's as though there's been a partitioning between those who really want the Lord and those who've been just religious but don't want to be taken out of their place of complacency. So we certainly see this pattern in history. We mentioned the early church. The church rises up in the midst of 300 years of intense persecution. It just covers the known world, the Roman Empire. And so it is today, this last 300 years, the worst persecution in the history of the planet. And the church has never been so strong. The numbers of Christians in total, in addition to the wonderful examples of faith around the world, we in the West have seen the church diluted because I think we've been in a land of Canaan. We've enjoyed the milk and honey, and we've imbibed the fresh fruits of other gods. And our God is not pleased.
I think that's a very good analysis. We have become very soft. And we see this in our churches where our history is not preached. We see it in our churches where the feel-good gospel is so popular. We see it in our churches where more and more of them simply do not even refer to the word sin. I see this in Christian media. I see this in, again, as an outsider, as someone who is coming to the Christian community with, let's say, some degree of objectivity. It's grieving. Let me put it that way. It's grieving. It grieves the spirit to see so many people so comfortable, so set in their ways, so resistant to anything that might cause them discomfort of any kind. This is not just a disease of Christians. This is a disease of Americans in general. Our most poor in our culture are living, enjoy a standard of living far above the middle class or even some upper class people in other parts of the world. So we are, yes, we are in this kind of bubble. I think what we need to do is we need to reach out. Why have we not been more aware of these Christians who go back to the time of Jonah? We're talking about Nineveh. We're talking about the people who turned from their sinning ways when Jonah preached in Nineveh. Why have we not been there? We've been in Jerusalem, and I'm one who has gone to Jerusalem and was so encouraged and so blessed by being there in that land, and also seeing many Jews coming to our Lord Jesus in Israel. But why have we not been in Syria? Why have we not been in Iraq? These countries would be dangerous places to be. But the question is, why are we not willing to go there?
Yeah, there's a lot that we can and really should do. And we can begin by going to this website, Christian History Magazine, and the Christian History Institute, just full of articles and insights for us. We don't have to travel the world to get started in our learning. Michael, thank you for being with us and helping us start the journey. You've primed the pump with your great insights, and we thank you.
So good to be with you.
God bless.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening, and if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.